If you would like a free newsletter on this or other subjects, just give us a call at Christian Answers. The phone number is area code 512-218-8022. That's 512-218-8022. Or you could email us at cdebater@aol.com. That's cdebater@aol.com. Thank you.
Welcome once again to our program. I'm Larry Wessels, your host, and I want to thank you for joining us today. As you've been noticing in this series of shows that we've been producing, we've been on a special topic, a topic that's familiar to most people, I suppose, that are within our viewing audience. The topic is Roman Catholicism. And in today's installment on this vast subject, we're covering a very interesting topic, I think, one that we're going to delve into and really explore some. But the topic will be scripture twisting. Does the Roman Catholic Church do this thing? It's mentioned in the Bible. We're going to take a look. But before we go into that, let's go right now to our special guest for this series, Mr. Rob Zins. Rob, as usual, great to have you here.
Thank you, Larry. My pleasure to be here.
And as usual, I'd like you to explain for some of the viewers who haven't had an opportunity to see any of the other shows, and there are many. I think this is, what, show number 11 now in this massive series.
We're getting up there. I know that.
For the sake of our new viewers, please explain who you are, what you're doing, and all that good stuff.
As Larry has introduced me, my name is Rob Zins, and I work for or with an organization entitled Christians Evangelizing Catholics. Mainly, this organization is devoted to the distribution of literature and becoming involved in an open forum arena with Roman Catholic scholars, with the Roman Catholic Church, whereby we point out the differences between the Roman Catholic religion and biblical Christianity. And it's my personal joy and, in many ways, duty to travel and speak both at evangelical churches and, if possible, at Roman Catholic churches to discuss the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ and how it can be showcased. In doing so, we generally find out that the Roman Catholic community and the Roman Catholic religion really doesn't have a full understanding of the Bible, doesn't have an understanding of what the gospel is, and does not really understand why we as Bible-believing Christians would ever say that the Roman Catholic religion is just that, a large, mammoth, monolithic religion, but yet does not hold to the truths of Scripture insofar as salvation is concerned and the authority of Scripture. And thus it is that my ministry is devoted to education, debating, giving symposiums, giving conferences, and also writing in this arena. And thus it is we've been doing these tapes, and hopefully you who are watching this program will have an opportunity not only to see this one, but to call the station and find out how you can get a hold of some of the other tapes that we have done as we bring to light the Roman Catholic religion with the flashlight or spotlight of Scripture.
Very well said. You mentioned writing. Are you working on any special projects right now that involves writing?
I am, Larry. There's a very popular book written by a Roman Catholic apologist, and it has sort of swept the Roman Catholic community, and it's being used in their seminaries and their schools, and I'm writing a rebuttal to that book, and I hope to have it ready by the spring.
For the sake of those that aren't up on their theological terms, could you define apologist?
An apologist is one who takes a stand for his particular viewpoint and does everything he can to present that point of view and to defend it against that which he considers to be heresy. Now, the Roman Catholic community has their apologists, and also the biblical Christianity community has are apologists. I'm just one of many, and we must remember that the Roman Catholic Church does not have a monopoly on false teaching, doesn't have a monopoly on the claim that they are the representatives of Christ on earth. Many other religions do. This just happens to be an arena that I feel that God has called me to work in, part and parcel because of my Roman Catholic background, having been raised a Catholic, but more importantly, for the sake of the gospel. And that's why I'm involved in it.
Now, you don't just come and do like hit-and-run campaigns. You are willing to get in there and debate, and I think you participated, as we've stated on several other shows, in debates in different cities around the country. I did want to mention one thing for our viewers watching, that at the time of this taping, there's a very real chance that tomorrow, at the time of this tape, you will be participating in a televised debate, perhaps right here in this studio, with a Monsignor.
That's a possibility. We've sent out the challenge to a local Monsignor, a representative of the Catholic religion, and invited him to come and be involved with me in a dialogue right here in this studio. And I think it would be a great idea to have this on video so that people could hear the Catholic religion being expressed by one of their own people, and also hear the other side as represented by me insofar as biblical Christianity is concerned.
Right, I just wanted to make that known to our viewers, because you know, people might think, well, we're just taking a bunch of cheap shots here, not willing to be able to stand in and have a representative take the Catholic point of view. Well, we've contacted, according to our notes here, the Catholic Diocese of Austin. Now, these tapes are being filmed in Austin, Texas. Mm-hmm. So we took the pains to contact the Catholic Diocese of Austin, who then transferred us to the communications section of the diocese. I've got names here. Who then connected us with the Texas Catholic Conference, who then put us in touch with some people that knew some Monsignors or something, and we were able to finally get a Monsignor to say that he would come here tomorrow. So it's not like we just do these shows and forget it. We've taken the pains to contact organizations that represent the Catholic Church and give them an opportunity to come in and express their point of view and have a spokesman. So I just wanted the viewers out there to know that we've taken the pains to do it. And it's just a matter of finding out, I guess, if the Monsignor will indeed arrive tomorrow to participate in what I think will be a friendly debate. Mm-hmm. I mean, obviously the issues are big ones, but there's no reason for people that disagree theologically to physically attack each other with either word or a sword or something. These issues can be discussed, of which I've seen, if viewers have caught other shows that we've done, particularly our video productions of Roman Catholic Apologist number 1 and Roman Catholic Apologist number 2, we had actual debate footage of you debating with Dr. Art Sippo.
Right.
Of Roman Catholic Church up north somewhere. Mm-hmm. And I think that was held in a very decent and orderly manner. So I just wanted to get that in, folks, in case you felt like you know, we were being unfair and not giving the opportunity for the other side to have their say. And we've, I think, gone out of our way to try to make that possible for the other side to have something to say.
And Larry, hopefully this is helping to break the ground for Roman Catholic evangelism. There are literally millions of Roman Catholics who are involved in this religion who have never been exposed to the Bible, never read the Bible, who've never had anybody sit down with them to talk with them about the Bible. And I would encourage any of you out there who are involved in a strong evangelical, fundamentalist, Bible-believing church to consider the number of Roman Catholics that you drive by every day, that you walk by every day, that you may have in your family or friends on the job. Any of these people are absolutely fair game for evangelism, because they've not really been exposed to the Bible at all. And I would encourage you to break the ice, to get involved and to open up your Bible and say, look, I know you're a Roman Catholic. I know you believe some of the things that I believe. I know that you believe in God and you believe in Jesus, in some sense believe in the Holy Spirit. And I know that you have these thoughts rumbling around in your head. Let's just take a look at Scripture and find out what the gospel is. Hopefully these programs will help people and encourage them to witness to Roman Catholics.
And speaking of getting involved, let's get involved in our program today.
Good.
We'll lead in with our usual. For some people I know that are out there are always saying, wait a minute, they're all Christians. Roman Catholic, they just probably disagree on some minor things.
Hmm.
What we'll do is first go to a chart that many people have seen before if they've kept up with our video series, but we do this simply for any new viewers that may have missed everything else and are only catching this show for the first time.
Mm-hmm.
Rob, just to utilize our time, just briefly, mm-hmm. if you would, go through this chart and the other side, and then we'll move into the main thing. I think you can make the point without taking too long, and mm-hmm. we'll save our time for the main emphasis.
Right, we do want to get into the main segment of our show today, but this quotation from Galatians chapter 1, verse 6 through 9, shows clearly that as early as the first century, there were other gospels that were being preached and taught throughout the arena wherein the Lord preached and gave to us the gospel. And Paul, as an apostle, warned the Galatian Christians to beware that there were those who were coming who would pervert the gospel of Christ. And he severely warns them that if he or an angel would preach any other gospel other than that which was preached to them before, that they were to be accursed, condemned. They were to be condemned in hell for preaching an other gospel. And then he repeats himself, as we said before, so I now say again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be anathema, let him be accursed, let him be damned to hell. So there are other gospels, there are those who pervert the gospel, and the warning is severe that if we do not preach the gospel given to us by the Lord Jesus Christ, then we fall under the condemnation of God. And there's only one gospel, mm-hmm. and that's what makes these programs so important.
And with that said, we go to our flip side, you might say, of the chart, which then demonstrates, I think, in a simple way, this gospel you're talking about from Galatians 1.
We have here a quotation from Acts chapter 16, wherein the Philippian jailer, for fear of his life and convicted inside, asked Paul and those who were with him, what must I do to be saved? His concern was his eternal salvation. His concern was his relationship with God, for he had heard them singing hymns, knew why they were in jail, and their response was, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. This is the simple gospel message, to believe on the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. To comprehend this gospel is something that we encourage people with. We take this word out to them and say, Jesus Christ is the one to whom you must go to directly, personally, and trust Him and His work alone, repenting of your sins and trusting the work that He did. Now, from this simple message of believing on the Lord Jesus Christ in order to be saved, we come to what a Roman Catholic priest might say, a Roman Catholic cardinal, a Roman Catholic scholar or apologist, if asked the same question, what must I do to be saved? They probably would respond, and they said, keep the seven sacraments and other decrees of the church ordained by the Lord Jesus Christ, and perhaps thou shalt be saved. Or to capsulize it and summarize it, the Roman Catholic scholars would say, step into our system. Come into our sacramental system. Obey the teachings of the church. We have the way of salvation, and we'll get you there, maybe. Depends on how good you are and how well you follow our prescriptions. Of course, they claim that their prescriptions are from Christ, and that's the issue. Are they really? Of course, this gospel and this gospel are contrary.
And that's the point of this whole program. And the ones that hold a false gospel cannot be considered true Christians simply for the fact that they are espousing and
they don't
believing
qualify.
In a false gospel.
Absolutely. And that's why I keep referring to the Roman Catholic religion or Romanism or the system, because I'm not going to give away that good word Christian
right.
to any group that preaches a false gospel.
Exactly. Okay. With that said, brother, we're going to move to the topic of today. We've got a chart here. If our viewers will take a look at it. It says scripture twisting. That's our topic today. And we're getting that from 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. And we have Peter here saying something very interesting. He says, "There are some things in Paul's letters hard to understand, which the ignorant and unstable twist to their own destruction as they do the other scriptures. You therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, beware lest you be carried away with the error of lawless men and lose your own stability." Looks like Peter's giving us a pretty strong warning there, Rob.
He's also giving us a very, very clear indication of just how high he valued the scriptures.
Exactly.
And how high he valued the Apostle Paul, and how he was willing to place himself under the authority of the Scriptures. Not bad for a man who is claimed by Roman Catholics to have all authority as the first pope.
That's true. I just wanted to point that out. That's a good point.
But your point is clear here. There will be scripture twisting by those who are ignorant, and it'll be to their own destruction.
So basically, we're saying someone can be sincere. They can really think, I understand the Bible. My church has taught me these things, and I have a faith. I'm sincere.
Mm-hmm.
I really believe this stuff. So God's surely not going to condemn me to hell.
Right.
Now, would you agree? Well, what would you tell someone that said that? I'm sincere about my religion.
Well, if sincerity were the avenue for heaven, then every cult, every religion on the face of the earth would have access to God. But no. Jesus Christ said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one goes to the Father except through me." And that's exclusive. So that right there cuts out all other religions, all cults. If you're going to go to the Father, you're going to go through Jesus Christ. You have to deal with Jesus Christ and the gospel of Christ. Nothing could be clearer from Scripture. So sincerity can lead a person to hell. I think C.S. Lewis, in his book on Satanism and demonic activity, mentions that the road to hell is smooth and it's easy and it feels good to sincere people who are on it. But Jesus Christ breaks that false security with his only gospel that can give us access to the Father.
That reminds me, of course, of that frightening passage from the lips of Christ himself in Matthew chapter 7,
mm-hmm.
where he says the gate is narrow and the way is straight, I think,
mm-hmm.
and few there be that find it that leads to eternal life. But the way is broad and the gate is wide that leads to destruction.
Mm-hmm.
And, of course, we see in this chart here, they twist the scriptures to their own destruction.
Right, and in Matthew 7, the issue is not that the way of salvation is difficult. If you have to work hard and you have to butt yourself and you have to do. That's not it. What he's saying there is that man is so full of pride and full of his own ways. There's a way that seems right unto man, that he is always and forever concocting a way to get to God, whereby he can control God, he can manipulate God.
Mm.
And that's the broad way.
Right.
And the narrow way is to admit your abject poverty when it comes to spiritual matters and cast yourself upon the mercy of God and his provision, the Lord Jesus Christ. Mm. Few they are that are on that, because few they are that have come to a place in their lives where they have become undone, as the old theologians used to say, and they become undone in their own sinfulness, and they see that Christ is the only way.
Right. So just as a reminder to our viewers, read the entire chapter of Matthew 7. If you think your sincerity or your religion or this is what I grew up in and everything's fine, you read what Jesus himself said, you're going to find out there's people that call him Lord, Lord, and they're not going to make it. There's going to be people that did miracles in his name and they're not going to make it. Few there be that find that road that leads to life. So check these things out. This is why we take the time to do shows like this, because we don't want to see people go to hell because they have a false sense of security and a false gospel. We're doing these shows because we have a heartfelt concern that people come to Christ Christ's way so they can be saved and have eternal life. That's our real reason for doing these things, not for any kind of hate method or motive or anything like that.
Somebody once said, Larry, that you can go to heaven God's way, or you can go to hell any way you want to. And that is so true. There are many ways to go to hell, but there's only one way to go to heaven, and that's through the finished work of Jesus Christ. And it's by faith alone in his finished work. Any other way is your own way, and it leads to destruction.
Okay, very well said, and we'll move on to the flip side of this chart. Now, obviously, we've been quoting a lot of scripture here, talking about the words of Jesus and everything. I know this is something probably a Roman Catholic apologist would be going, oh, not that again. But could you briefly, Rob, tell us the significance of this particular passage of scripture and how it pertains to this whole discussion we're having?
Well, when we deal with Christianity, we have to have a source of authority, something to measure everything else by. And we believe that Jesus Christ gave us that source of authority in his word, the inscripturated word of God. And we find within that word this very encouraging, but yet very thought-provoking statement from 2 Timothy 3. That from, he's talking to Timothy, and he reminds him that from childhood you have known the sacred writings which are able to give you the wisdom that leads to salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All scriptures inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Now we know that Timothy was raised on the Old Testament scriptures which pointed to Messiah, and that Christ came and fulfilled the prophetic word. And now we believe that that which he has given to us by way of New Testament revelation falls on the same par, same level as the Old Testament revelation. So if this is true of the inscriptured or the inspired scriptures of the Old Testament, how much more so now of the inspiration of the New Testament by way of source of authority, correction, training, and righteousness? So we believe that all things must be measured by what the Bible says. Right. And if it cannot be proven or substantiated or in any way brought into conformity with the Scriptures, then it must be thrown out, or it will be bogus.
All right. So what you're basically saying is this passage of Scripture shows us the sufficiency
absolutely
of Scripture. You really don't need something beyond this. If obviously it's profitable for, you know, reproof, correction, training, and you can be thoroughly equipped.
Thoroughly equipped.
In
that's
some
right.
translations, I think it says, so you might be perfect.
Interesting.
Things of this nature. Are you going to check the Douay Rheims there?
Continue on.
Well, basically, there's many passages in the Bible that claim the inspiration of Scripture, and that's our authority. And this is a battle line between Protestants and Roman Catholics. Roman Catholics accept the Scripture, they say, but then they also bring in tradition. And I guess under the Scripture would be the magisterium, the teaching magisterium would be over the Scripture, and then the traditions of the Church. So you've kind of got more than just straight Scripture. You've got something a little bit added in Roman Catholicism.
Yes, and how odd that it would be in light of the... I'm reading from a Roman Catholic Bible right here, the Douay Rheims version, which is the accepted version of the Roman Catholic Church. Reading in 2 Timothy 3:16, all Scripture, inspired of God, is profitable to teach, to reprove, to correct, to instruct in justice, that the man of God may be perfect, furnished to every good work. You can't say it any better than that. The sufficiency of Scripture is found in Scripture, its own testimony. And if you're a Roman Catholic, I'd encourage you to pick up your own Catholic Bible and read what I've just read. We're not reading anything different. Perhaps you have just been introduced to this idea and you want to check it out for yourself. I encourage you to do so.
Right, very well said. And I would like to now point out that we're going to move into the main topic of this show, which is Scripture twisting itself. We've established, hopefully, the authority of Scripture, why it's important to go to that when it comes to determining what is truly of God and what is not. I want to recommend at this point a book that we'll be heavily drawing on for this comparison that we're going to make concerning Scripture twisting. It's one of my kind of favorite little books I have in my library. I'll hold it up now. It's called Scripture Twisting, 20 Ways the Cults Misread the Bible by James W. Sire. It's put out by, I believe, InterVarsity Press. It's an outstanding book. It just shows different ways religious groups take the Bible and verses in it and just kind of twist them around and make them mean things that the original writers never meant to convey in what they were writing. But this book here is just an outstanding reference. I recommend it to anyone. Just go out to a Christian bookstore or through a Christian book catalog company or something and get a hold of this. It'll really show you some ways people pervert the Scriptures, and it'll also help you not do the same thing when it comes to your own personal Bible reading. Sometimes we might misinterpret a verse, but a lot of times it comes to certain ways that it can happen. But I heartily recommend this. The chart we're going to be seeing next will be based on James Sire's book and what he had to say about 20 ways that you can misread the Bible. I want to get that in. And while I'm recommending books, just while I'm at it, other books you might want to get on this whole subject of Roman Catholicism and such and things like that. Until, of course, we're waiting for Rob to finish his book he's writing, so we'll recommend that when it gets finished with it. But in the meantime, I'd like to recommend James R. White's book, Answers to Catholic Claims, A Discussion of Biblical Authority, which gets into a lot of what we just mentioned here about 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15 through 17. Excellent book here. And then another one, The Fatal Flaw, Do the Teachings of Roman Catholicism Deny the Gospel? Another one by James R. White, available from Crown Publications. Two outstanding books, I believe. And, of course, one other reference I'd like to mention at this point, excellent book, Roman Catholicism, Issues and Evidences by Richard Knowles. We've used a lot of our resource material throughout this series from this book right here. Richard Knowles has done an excellent job in documenting statements, claims, verses, all kinds of stuff dealing with Roman Catholicism. So if you can get your hands on this, it'll be a good reference guide for getting you through Roman Catholicism in an authoritative way based on their writings. Okay, so I've got those in. I had to get the... We hadn't done a plug on books in a long time. 11 episodes in the series so far. I think it was like episode 2 or something like that last time we did one. So got that in now. Now let's move to our chart that we have up here. As I've already prefaced by mentioning James Sire's book, Scripture Twisting, we have on the chart here, if our viewers can take a look at this, 20 ways the cults misread the Bible. And basically, I've listed out James Sire's different points he uses in the book on how biblical text and so forth are perverted and changed by different groups representing themselves as Christians, but in the end, they deny the gospel, as Rob so eloquently described at the beginning of the program. Of course, in his book, he's mainly covering how Mormons, Jehovah's Witnesses, groups like this, Christian Scientists, so forth, pervert it. But it's overall a good guide to just how groups can take the Bible and, as we say, just twist them, as Peter said, to their own destruction. Mm. Well, let's go through this list and start taking a look at what we can find out here. Now, the first point is an accurate quotation. Now, what this means is it's a biblical text is referred to, but is either not quoted in the way the text appears in any standard translation or is wrongly attributed. Now, we're discussing Roman Catholicism today, and what we want to do is put Roman Catholicism to the test. Are they guilty of these same things that you find so often in Jehovah's Witnesses writings, Mormon writings, and so forth? Do they commit the same errors as all these other commonly understood cults? Well, Rob, let's find out. You've got a Douay Rheims right there.
I do.
We've covered this before on a previous show, but we took a look once, and you went into quite some detail on one of the earlier shows on how the Douay Rheims Bible translates Genesis chapter 3, verse 15.
Mm.
And if you could just briefly recap that for us. We want to find out if the Roman Catholic Bible here quotes this passage of Scripture accurately or not.
Well, Genesis 3:15 in the Roman Catholic Bible says, "I will put enmities between thee and the woman, and thy seed and her seed. She shall crush thy head, and thou shalt lie in wait for her heel." Now, the issue we have with the Roman Catholic Bible at this point is the word "she." That word really should be "he," and it should be a reference to the Lord Jesus Christ. Instead, the Roman Catholic translation stays with the old Latin Vulgate error in this matter and translates "she." And later on, they'll use the "she" here as a reference to Mary and elevate Mary to a status far beyond anything the Scriptures could ever dream of. So you could see, just in one little pronoun, by changing it from "he" to "she," a false impression, later leading to a false doctrine, can occur. And I have a footnote in the Douay Rheims under verse 15, which says, "She shall crush," ipso, Latin for "she," "the woman." So, various of the fathers read this place conformably to the Latin. Others read it ipsum versus "the seed." The sense is the same, for it is by her seed, Jesus Christ, that the woman crushes the serpent's head. Now, the woman never crushes the serpent's head. It is true, Jesus Christ crushes the serpent's head, but never the woman. And Christ doesn't do it for the woman, and he is not acting in her behalf. Mm-hmm. So this is just a little twist here. Mm-hmm. And later on, which will be used. Which change?
In fact, I know of Roman Catholic pictures. A lot of times they have altar cards and pictures of saints and things of this nature. And some of them I've seen show Mary with a serpent under her foot, crushing the head of the serpent.
Mm-hmm.
So it's
mm-hmm.
kind of interesting when you tie it back in with this, when it's an improper translation all the way.
Right.
Already violating point number one, or in this case, fulfilling it as far as an attribute of how someone misreads the Bible.
Absolutely.
Okay, let's move on now with time flying as usual.
Mm.
We've got point two, twisted translation. The biblical text is retranslated, not in accordance with sound Greek scholarship, to fit the preconceived teachings of the cult. And I remember also in a previous show we've done, and we don't have time to go in extensive detail mm-hmm. as before, but just briefly, the passage we talked about on a previous program was Acts chapter 2, verse 38. Rob, what do you have there in the Roman Catholic Bible on that?
In the Catholic Bible, Acts 2:38 reads, "But Peter said to them, do penance and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of your sins." Now, this word "do penance" is another carryover from the early Latin Vulgate mm-hmm. translation of the Bible. However, it's an unfair translation. The word there in Greek is metanoia, and it literally means repent. Thus it is that most every Bible in the world has repent, for the idea is not to do works, but rather to change your mind. And because of this mistranslation, the Roman Catholic Church, the religion, has been encouraged to formulate this entire doctrine of penance. mm-hmm. for forgiveness of sins, based upon this little word, metanoia.
Stuck into the text in. That doesn't belong there.
Right.
So it looks
metanoia
like
belongs penance, doesn't it?
All right, okay. There you go. It looks like we've now found another problem here. So far, we've got points 1 and 2 taken care of. Let's move on to point 3, the biblical hook. That means it's a text of Scripture. A text of Scripture is quoted primarily as a device to grasp the attention of readers or listeners, and then it's followed by teaching which is so unbiblical that it would appear far more dubious to most people had it not been preceded by the reference to the Scripture. In other words, a Scripture is quoted, and it kind of gets your attention. It kind of wows you, you know, and then an explanation is tacked onto the tail end of it to give you some kind of doctrine that they tie in with it. Now, I don't know what you think of on this, Rob, but what came to my mind was this idea of Hail Mary, full of grace.
Mm-hmm.
And they use that, they come up with a rosary and things, and then this whole doctrine of Mary is kind of tacked on to this little statement in the Bible.
Mm-hmm.
You like any?
Well, in Luke chapter 1, we read this, "And the angel being come in said unto her," that is Mary, "Hail, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women." Now, that's the beginning of the Hail Mary, the mm-hmm. common prayer of the Roman Catholic religion. But this full of grace idea, Hail Mary, full of grace, what the Roman Catholic scholars do with that is beyond control. It's beyond measure. For in saying that Mary was full of grace, they immediately jump to the unwarranted assumption that full of grace means always full of grace, never have sin, died full of grace, never have sin, in her perfections, in her graces, on and on. And from this little idea of full of grace, and grace means favor, full of favor, they concoct an entire doctrine from it. Now, a lot of times I'm asked, where on earth do the Catholics get this idea about Mary's sinlessness? Well, here it starts. Their idea...
It's a snowball, like you explained
in the
previous show.
Exactly.
Of course, not having enough time, we can't get into all that.
I know.
Viewers can check a previous show. We did a show on the Roman Catholic doctrine
of Mary. On Mary herself, right.
And you went into extensive detail on that subject. Unfortunately, for this particular program, we've got quite a bit of material in, so we've got to
move right on.
We have to be brief. Okay, moving on then. Point 4, ignoring the immediate context. Of course, the definition here is a text of Scripture is quoted, but removed from the surrounding verses, which form the immediate framework for its meaning. You know, like quoting half a verse or something like that. I think of a lot of the proof texts used by the Roman Catholic Church for the Pope. They'll take a passage of Scripture like, "Feed my sheep."
Exactly.
And suddenly that is supposed to mean this whole hierarchical system of the Pope and then the cardinals, archbishops, and all the rest of it.
Well said. "Feed my sheep" is a perfect example out of John, where Christ says to Peter, "Feed my sheep." Now, Catholic theologians grab hold of that and say, see, Christ said to Peter that he was the shepherd of the flock to feed the sheep.
Mm-hmm.
Didn't say it to anybody else there, did he? No, sure didn't. Well, then that must mean that Peter had primacy. That must mean there's apostolic succession. That must mean there's a pope. And on and on it goes. And you say, whoa, why did he say it to him there? Because Peter had denied him 3 times.
And read the verse before it and read the verse after to get
exactly,
the context
exactly.
instead of just ripping part of a passage out and filling this whole doctrine out of it.
Precisely.
Okay, so now we move on to the next, collapsing context. What that means is two or more verses which have little or nothing to do with each other, which are put together as if they were a commentary relating to each other.
Mm.
And we covered that in our show on purgatory.
Yes.
I was reading to you out of the Roman Catholic Dictionary, giving you verses out of 2 Maccabees, and then the parable of the penny, and things like this. I don't have them written down right here, but they take a passage here and a passage there, and they try to build this whole doctrine of purgatory mm-hmm. with these little parabolic statements and things. What do you have to say about this, Rob?
Well, I think that's exactly true. If I have in mind the idea of purgatory, I can find a passage somewhere that has fire in it, somewhere that has prison in it, somewhere that has prayer in it, and then I can put the three of them together and I can say, you see, this is an issue of grave concern for us because this passage proves purgatory, where it simply doesn't. Each passage must be taken in context, and the context will determine the meaning of the writer as he is trying to purport it to the readers. But to grab this and this and this and pull them together,
when and have nothing and at all to do with each other.
Well, that's it. These passages are unrelated, but
collapsing context.
It's a favorite trick.
Okay, next one. Overspecification. A more detailed or specific conclusion than is legitimate is drawn from a biblical text. That's when you get a little more. You can look at the passage, and let's take, for example, John chapter 20, verses 21 through 23. Mm-hmm. And you get a definition there from, and I'm getting this passage out of the Roman Catholic Dictionary, page 146, 1970 edition of the Catholic Press. But, Robert, you can look at John chapter 20, verses 21 through 23, read it for our audience, and then what the Catholic Dictionary is saying about this passage is that it's proclaiming the doctrine, the Roman Catholic doctrine of penance, that this passage is to prove penance.
Okay, let's read it for our audience here. And
John chapter 20, verses 21 through 23.
He said, therefore, to them again, peace be to you. This is Christ talking to his disciples. As the Father hath sent me, I also send you. When he had said this, he breathed on them, and he said to them, receive ye the Holy Ghost. Whose sins you shall forgive, they are forgiven them. And whose you shall retain, they are retained. Now, this passage of Scripture is a classic as far as Roman Catholic proof texting for the idea that priests themselves have the power and authority to forgive sins.
That's where the doctrine of penance comes from.
The doctrine of penance.
This is where we get this over-specification. They build this whole doctrine up from that text.
Well, if you add the due penance of 238 and then find that the priests are giving some sort of authority here, you can put the two together. It can be no forgiveness of sin unless there's penance. We're the ones that have to give the penance, and it keeps snowballing. We, of course, see this passage entirely differently in context, as the authority to forgive sins rests with God alone, and we are his heralds. We proclaim the authority of the forgiveness of sin based upon the work of Christ, nothing inside of us. And certainly there is no doctrine of penance here.
Right, exactly. Now, we're going to have to move a little bit quicker now to make it through all these points before the show ends, so I'm going to speed it up a little here. Our next point is wordplay. A word or phrase from a biblical translation is examined and interpreted as if the revelation had been given in that language. And we get points in things like the Mass, Pope. We get all these doctrines. You kind of go, well, where is that in the Bible? Where did that word come from? How do they get that? And you find this again and again and again. Just all kinds of words that pop up, and you have no idea how do they get this and where did it come from, mm-hmm. and what relationship does it have to do with essential biblical doctrine.
Right.
Moving on to point eight, the figurative fallacy. That's one, either mistaking literal language for figurative language, or two, mistaking figurative language for literal language. And a classic, of course, there is John chapter 6,
right.
On their idea that the body and the wine and the bread become the body and blood of Christ. And mm-hmm. you're supposed to eat his blood, or eat his body and drink his blood. Mm-hmm. And you've gone into extensive detail in show number two of this series on the Roman Catholic doctrine of the Mass, where you cover that in quite some detail.
Exactly.
I want to just rush along here. Point nine, speculative readings of predictive prophecy. A predictive prophecy is too readily explained by the occurrence of specific events, despite the fact that equally committed biblical scholars consider the interpretation highly dubious. And we get things like Matthew 16, Peter, here we got a prophecy there, and also you mentioned already before Genesis 3:15 about mm-hmm. the prophecy of Mary and the crushing the head later on, and Jesus is going to make Peter the Pope there in Matthew 16. Mm-hmm. You've got speculative readings.
Yeah, I would say we throw in Isaiah chapter 22 insofar as the papacy is concerned there. Another passage
very good point
that is used by Roman Catholic scholars to buttress this idea of Peter being a pope and the mm-hmm. keys to the kingdom being passed on to successors. Mm-hmm. And this speculative readings of predictive prophecy, and in this case it's an out-and-out denial of true application given by Christ in Revelation 3:7. But your point is well taken. Speculative readings of predictive prophecy, building something out of sand. Mm-hmm. And
when the tide of the truth comes in,
rolls it over. I wish we had time to go through every single Roman Catholic passage that they go to for their claims.
I know,
but we just don't have the time.
Right, unfortunately.
We're trying to make the overall point that they do fall in the category of a way a cult would use the scripture. And you as listeners out there, our point is not just to run through a lot of data here and try to get you to understand all this technical jargon. We're trying to get you to see that an entire book has been written whereby the way cults use the Bible can be categorized. And Roman Catholicism fits right in there
on every point.
What they do is no different from any other major cult in the world, what they would do with scriptures.
Exactly.
And each one of these is an illustration, from the biblical hook to the wordplay to the collapsing of context. We see all of this in Roman Catholic religion.
Right. Now let's move along here. Number 10, saying but not citing. A writer says that the Bible says such and such, but does not cite the specific text. Mm. Now, I immediately think of the Assumption of Mary, the Blessed Virgin. Now, where in the Bible does it say that the Blessed Virgin was assumed into heaven?
Nowhere. Nowhere. But see, they say it's implicit, or it's derived, or it's deducted, or we come to this conclusion. Mm-hmm. And we say, well, sorry, that's not good enough for a doctrine that heavy. We want to see biblical data.
Mm-hmm. Well, I see by the clock on the wall that we've got about 10 minutes left, Rob, which means we've got about a minute to go through each of these last 10, so we're going to have to really
fly. I think I'll let you take it, Larry. That's right.
And we'll see what we can do with our remaining time here. Maybe we won't go into as much detail as we have been because of the lack of time, but if people would like to write or call us, if we don't cover something a little more adequately for you, then write us and maybe we will at that time. But anyway, point 11 is selective citing. To substantiate a given argument, only a limited number of texts is quoted. The total teaching of Scripture on the subject would lead to a conclusion different from that of the writer.
Well, I have to say something to this verse. Selective citing is perhaps the criminal offense, and the evidence for it is found in John chapter 3, verse 5. That is the one passage that the Roman Catholic Church builds their entire doctrine of baptismal regeneration on. And to me, nothing could be more clear than to take one verse that doesn't even say baptism. It says you must be born of the water and the Spirit. And the Roman Catholic scholars come along and say, water is baptism, and baptism equals regeneration, and the candidates are infants and adults, and away they go. And we sit back and say, wait a minute. And I would challenge you in the audience to look at your Douay-Rheims version of the Bible and look at John chapter 3, verse 5, and read the footnote. There's absolutely no doubt that from that one word water comes the entire doctrine of Roman Catholicism's baptisms.
Very well stated.
And, I didn't mean to cut you off.
No problem. Well, it was a good point and needed to be said. Let's see. We're here. 12 is inadequate evidence. Just things off the top of my head to move along here. Purgatory, we did that in the show. There's no evidence for it. The celibacy of the priesthood. How come a priest can't get married? You know, I mean, there's just all these doctrines that there's no evidence for. Mm. Moving along, confused definitions. We find out, like you were just talking about in John 3:5. You have to be water baptized in order to be saved.
Right.
They get all these wild definitions on all kinds of topics, but due to lack of time, we don't have time to elaborate too much. Ignoring alternative explanations, like on that John 3:5 thing, they will not listen to any other idea that could be brought up on that point. Also on ideas of justification by grace alone.
Oh my!
They won't listen to that because it destroys the whole Roman Catholic system.
Right.
They won't listen to it. You get into the obvious fallacy where they say things like, well, this is clearly stated, or everyone knows, you know, but they're not really giving any evidence. But when I read a Roman Catholic dictionary, like the one put out by Catholic Press from 1970, which we've quoted many times on our different shows, you read in those footnotes, and over again, and in the definitions, well, all scholars agree on this point.
Mm.
Of course, they're talking about their own scholars,
right,
and their own magisterium, and how they agree on this certain, I believe, twisted text.
Right.
And they don't provide scriptural evidence. They're just saying it in their footnotes and in their definitions in their dictionaries.
What's obvious to the Roman Catholic scholar is never obvious when it comes to checking it out from Scripture. So avoid that word, obviously.
Exactly.
Unless it can be proven from Scripture, avoid
exactly.
it.
And then, of course, we have virtue by association. I'm just going to run through these briefly just so we have some time left. Esoteric in interpretation, supplementing biblical authority.
There it is. Supplementing biblical authority.
Yeah, now that's where they bring the apocryphal books.
Apocryphal books, tradition defined by the church,
yes.
Infallibility of the Pope. All of that
Virgin Mary, all
is a supplementation of authority other than the Bible.
And then rejecting biblical authority when the Bible says you're saved by grace, you know, like in Romans 5:1. Of course, we're down to 5 minutes now, but when it says Romans 5:1, you're justified by faith.
Mm-hmm.
Of course, they put a footnote in a lot of their Bibles that say, this doesn't mean you're justified by faith, stuff like that.
Then they go to the esoteric interpretation
right.
in Romans 5:1, right?
Exactly. And then, of course, worldview confusion. We simply do not have time to elaborate like we have been for these final points, but suffice it to say, we could easily prove these points. Now, I do want to bring up a chart while in the remaining time we have, and let's get to that right now. We were talking about rejecting biblical authority. And then also supplementing biblical authority. We want our viewers to take a look at this chart. It says, many Roman Catholic catechisms list these as the Ten Commandments. Thou shalt have, number one, thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt, and number two, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. Number three, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Number four, honor thy father and mother. Number five, thou shalt not kill. Six, thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. Number nine, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife. Ten, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's goods. But we got a problem here.
We sure do.
There's a commandment missing. Now, you have a pocket catechism that we got just the other day at the Catholic bookstore here in town.
All right, I'll hold this up for the viewers to see. This is a pocket catechism, St. Joseph edition. You could pick this up at any Catholic bookstore and probably a lot of Catholic churches in the area. And under their section, the Ten Commandments of God, they give us ten, but there's a problem.
Mm-hmm.
One of them's missing. How do they arrive at ten if one of them's missing?
Right.
Well,
now the viewers are looking on this chart, they say, well, wait a minute, you got 10 here.
Yeah.
Well, Rob, what's the problem here?
Well, the Catholic community is being hoodwinked here just a little bit. First of all, this catechism has taken the last commandment and broke it into two of them. So they've broken, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's good, which is one commandment, and they've broken it down into two to fill out their tenth. So that they could omit one. And the one that they are omitting...
And let's take a look at that right now.
Take a look at it.
I'm going to flip the chart.
On the chart.
We've only got about a minute and a half left now. But I figure this is some good stuff, so why not just show it to the Pope folks. Here's the missing commandment, Rob.
The second commandment.
This is the one we're missing. Would you quickly read that? And
thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above or that is in the earth beneath or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them nor serve them. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. You'll notice that this is the second commandment found in Exodus chapter 20, verses 4 through 6. Yes, in your Catholic Bible, look it up. Douay Rheims version of the Bible has it in there. Your Roman Catholic Bible that you brought along today
right.
has it in there. Well, why does this catechism omit it? The reason it omits it is because of the Roman Catholic religion's insistence upon the worshiping and bowing down to statues and icons, which is a violation, at least, of the intent and meaning of this second commandment, and carried through the new covenant, a violation of worshiping that which is not a god, worshiping the creation rather than the creator, and also a violation in that it takes glory away from God. But because of the Catholic Church's insistence, this has been left out of their catechisms.
So it's that's quite a shocking revelation there, Rob. I've seen Roman Catholic people bowing down, as the scripture here says not to do, to statues of Mary and other saints, whatnot. Well, with that to think about, we're going to have to sign off this show for now. Our time is just about out. I'd like to invite our viewers to call or write our ministries. They'll be listed in the credits at the end of the show. In fact, Rob, just take 15 seconds or so, 20 seconds, and mention to the viewers how they might contact you.
Okay.
You're also available for seminars and whatnot.
I'm available for seminars, for symposiums, for debates, speaking engagements, and you can contact me at Post Office Box 6409, Rutland, Vermont, 05702. Or you could call area code 802-773-1535. I'd be happy to write, correspond, get back to you. We try to answer all of our communications as quickly as possible.
Right. It's amazing how time flies when you're having fun.
Well,
whatever.
There's a lot to cover.
But thank you for joining us today. Please check these things out. We're sorry we just didn't have enough time to go into as much detail as we like. There's just so much information. But call or write. We'll be glad to help any way we can. God bless you. I'm Larry Wessels with Rob Sims.
Thank you for watching this Christian Answers of Austin, Texas presentation. For other shows in this 16-hour series on the religion of Roman Catholicism, please type the following words in the YouTube search box: Larry Wessels, Roman Catholicism. Other shows in this series include the Roman Mass, Roman Catholic Inventions, Vatican II, Roman Doctrine of Mary, Purgatory, Roman Doctrine of the Pope, Roman Catholic Apologists, Scripture Twisting, the Roman Priesthood, Roman Style Universalism, and others. Besides this series, Christian Answers also has various debates with Roman Catholic spokesmen, such as Does Romanism Preach Another Gospel Debate, Debate with a Monsignor, Indulgences Debate, Virgin Mary Debate, Papal Infallibility Debate, and several others. Remember to gain free access to all these video presentations simply by typing Larry Wessels, Roman Catholicism, in the YouTube search box. Thank you. Check out our websites, BibleQuery.org. This site answers 7,700 Bible questions. HistoryCart.com. This site reveals early church history and doctrine, proving Roman Catholicism is not historically or doctrinally viable. MuslimHope.com. This site is a classic refutation of Islam, a counterfeit religion created by Muhammad. Free newsletters are also available.